Good morning. Good to see you all. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 18. Revelation 18. Notice we read in verse 4 of a voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people. Receive not her plagues." Now this voice is the voice of Almighty God saying to his people, "Come out of her. Come out of that wicked harlot of false religion. My people, come out of Babylon and be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues," the plagues of God's just wrath that she's so justly due. That, beloved, is what the Lord is saying. Come away from this idolatrous free will works religion of Satan. And that's exactly what his people will do. You see, he chose us to be his bride, beloved. And he chose us from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Revelation 21 verse 9, the angel declared, "Come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Did you hear that, beloved? We're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a glorious, faithful spouse. He's our husband. He chose us by his grace, and he bought us with his own precious blood. The apostle's last words to those elders at Ephesus was how that our Lord and God purchased the church with his own blood. He writes to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price, redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," he writes, "glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Beloved, we should avoid everything that's contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace alone, mercy alone, and salvation in Christ alone. That is the gospel. And anything contrary to that, we should avoid. The apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 6, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Indeed, the Lord himself tells us to touch not the unclean thing. That is, those filthy things of idolatry. "And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." My friend, everything that's not after Christ is to be hated. And if you don't hate that which is totally contrary to the gospel of Christ, well, it's because you have no love for the truth. You have no love for Christ. Our Lord said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Paul said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That is, let him burn in the lake of fire when Christ comes again in his glory. Now that's not being unkind. That's just being truthful. For it's the truth that sets us free, not the lies of men. You see, God doesn't use the lies of men to teach us the truth. Rather, God uses the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't hate that which is contrary to the gospel of Christ, well, it's because you have no love for the truth. You have no love for Christ. The sweet psalmist of Israel sings out in Psalm 119, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And though the way that seems right unto a man is the way of death," our Lord points to himself as the only way that leads to life. He said, as clearly as words can convey, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by and through me." That's speaking very plainly and clearly that there's no other way to the Father except by the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. Now in Revelation chapter 17, we saw Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. We read there in Revelation 17, verse 5, it says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, Babylon, we know, represents everything that's contrary to Christ. Everything that's contrary to the truth. Every system that's opposed to the way of salvation through Christ alone. My friend, none of us will know what false religion is unless God reveals that to us. And so this is speaking here not just in reference to false Christianity, but so too to all the religious philosophies of this ungodly world, and all those who were found in her shall be destroyed. We read in Revelation 14, verse 8, it says there, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And that's speaking there to spiritual fornication and idolatry. And now in chapter 18, John records this vision of the final judgment of God, of the eternal ruin and destruction of Babylon. That is, of the eternal ruin and destruction of Satan and his lie, that salvation depends upon you, that you're the one, ultimately, who really makes the difference. Notice what John records in Revelation 18, verse 21. "And a mighty angel, the mighty angel of the Lord, he took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." And again, remember, this is symbolic language setting forth that all false religion and those in league with Satan will eventually and totally be destroyed. An eternal final destruction. Now let's go back to Revelation 18, verse 1. It says there, in verse 1 of Revelation 18, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory." Now, we've seen this ministry of angels in the book of Revelation many times. It starts over in Revelation 1:1. Remember when we first read there, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto the Lord's servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now the angels of God are created beings, and they always serve his eternal purpose. And those upright angels are called the elect angels. They're called the holy and mighty angels of God. And then there are the fallen angels, these fallen evil angels. But know this, beloved, ultimately all angels serve God's purpose. Even the devil himself serves God's purpose. Remember, the devil is God's devil. And so he always does everything according to what God's decreed for him to do. You see, it's only the true and living God who is sovereign over all created beings. He's sovereign over all things, all places, everything. He's sovereign. Now we read in Revelation 15:1, we read there of the seven angels of God with the seven vials full of wrath, pouring out the judgment of God upon the earth. And so yes, the Lord's angels do have great power, but it's important for us to remember that that power is given to them of God. I mean, they don't have that power of themselves. And so these angels of God serve not only as instruments of God's judgment, but so too they serve as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering in great agony as he anticipated being made the sin of his people? And the angels of God came and ministered unto him. And there are guarding angels, beloved, that watch over and minister to the elect of God, those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Now, I don't believe I've ever seen an angel. In fact, I wouldn't know one if I saw one. But nevertheless, angels do exist and they do minister to God's people when the gospel is preached. Peter writes in his first epistle, in chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of when the gospel is preached, Peter writes, which things the angels desire to look into. Things that the angels themselves desire to look into. Just think of it, beloved. To sit across from an angel, and we're not talking about a fallen angel now, we're talking about an angel in glory. An angel that knows nothing personally or experimentally of the forgiveness of sins and the imputed righteousness of Christ, and be asked with earnest, what is it like to be everlastingly loved of God? What is it like to be washed of all your sins in the Lamb's own blood? What is it like to be undeservedly clothed in His righteousness, to be made complete and lack nothing in Christ? Oh, what joy unspeakable it is to know Him that loved us and saved us from all our sins, beloved. The elect holy angels, by divine direction, have and will protect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from all our enemies, not some of them, all of them. Our Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, that enemy of old shall not prevail, beloved, for the mighty angels of God protect and defend His people. Now, having said that, I do believe that this particular angel mentioned in our text is the messenger of the covenant. You see, this is no created angel, but rather the angel of the covenant of God's grace alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation 10, beginning in verse 1, Revelation 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice. And when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, verse 3 again, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So this angel spoken of in Revelation 10 is the same angel spoken of in Revelation 18. Again, Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. Now, several things are made known to us. This angel came down from heaven. He came down from the presence of God Almighty. And is that not what we read in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we read in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this angel comes down from the presence of God, having all power in heaven and earth as the God-man mediator. Our Lord prayed in John 17, in effect, Father, you have given me all power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you, Father, have given me. I remember when I went to a Bible conference in Cuba, and they had written out on a large banner across the entrance of the camp, the future of our children is in our hands. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. The future of our children are in the Lord's hands. And that sort of teaching, of course, comes from the idea that man's destiny is in his own hands, and he has a free will to make a decision to be saved or not to be saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Word of God does declare, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But always remember, it's the Lord that makes the difference. Remember Cain and Abel? They were brothers in the same household. Adam and Eve, they both taught them both the gospel. But Abel believed, and Cain did not. Who made the difference? Adam and Eve? Not at all. God made the difference. You see, the Bible teaches us that it is Almighty God that has power over all things. And our Lord and God tells us, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's a very horrible translation to read that portion and read there, go and make disciples. We don't make disciples. The Lord does. What are we to do? Teach all people everywhere, as we're enabled to, everything the Lord has taught. And the Lord will make his disciples. We don't. Now, this angel of the Lord here is called the light of the world, having great power. And he has come down from heaven, from the very throne of God. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he has all power. We read in Revelation 4, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So how much power does our Lord have? He has all power in heaven and earth. And so this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's who we're reading about in our portion. In Revelation 18, verse 1, it tells us that the earth was lighted with his glory. And remember, our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And beloved, it's God that commands the light to shine in our hearts, that we might see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, this is no ordinary angel. And he came down from the very throne of God, God incarnate. He has all power in heaven and earth, and his glory lightens our hearts. And he enlightens us unto the revelation of God in Christ. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Now, he's not crying about a physical city. I mean, this is not talking about some city in the Middle East. Beloved, we don't interpret the Bible from the newspaper. We interpret the scriptures with scripture. And so this city is speaking symbolically about the spiritual city of idolatry, all false religion. And now those in Babylon may think they're great, but they're fallen. And it's fallen because it had become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I don't want to be in that city, do you? What a terrible and yet true description of false religion. And so certain and sure is the judgment of God upon Babylon that our Lord speaks of this judgment as if it has already taken place. Notice he said, it's fallen. It's fallen. Isaiah writes in chapter 21, verse 9, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Again, remember, the Babylon mentioned here in the Revelation is not a physical city, but rather a symbol of everything that's opposed to God in the way of salvation in Christ alone. And remember, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now notice the description of those who abide in this city of false religion, in the city of lies, all those who would embrace the hope of a false refuge. God gives us a vivid description. He says it has become the habitation, that is the home and dwelling place of devils, that is of fallen angels that parade around as angels of light, whose message is one of death, of those that transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, saying the salvation is by what you do or what you don't do or your morality, and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage or prison of every filthy and hateful bird. Remember, our Lord said to those self-righteous Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when Satan speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Habitation of devils and demon spirits. And remember, they don't come to you in wolf's clothing. Oh no, they come to you in sheep's clothing. And yes, they're dressed nice, they talk right, they feed the hungry, they clothe the poor, they give to those who are in need. And they'll say on that day, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We have done many wonderful works in your name. And then he'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But he says to you, filthy sinner, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the sharpest rebukes the Lord had was for the self-righteous, was it not? And he even called them vipers. He called them snakes. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And that's Babylon. That's Babylon. A habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, an abomination, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Nothing but filthy, hate-filled birds. That's what Babylon is. Now that's, of course, every one of us by nature. Had it not been for the free and sovereign grace of God, we too would have stayed trapped and snared by the devil and his vicious, filthy lies. But our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to set us free, beloved. He tells us in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. You see, by nature, we're held captive to the law. Dead in sin, loving darkness, hating the truth. But Christ came and he set us free, beloved. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's always quoted on TV or somewhere. But that truth that that's talking about, beloved, is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And he's the one who sets us free. I love what Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 1, don't you? Stand fast. Stand fast, beloved, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Would you go back to your captivity? Would you go back to your bondage? I mean, just think of a man who's been pardoned and set free from death row. And then they've set him free. He's pardoned. He's acquitted. But you say, but he's guilty. How can he be declared not guilty? Well, he's not guilty anymore, for Christ has been charged with his guilt, sin, and shame. We can't do that in any earthly court, but that was done in the courts of heaven. That's the great exchange we rejoice in this morning. How then our Heavenly Father made his dear, darling, sinless Son to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Not guilty. And that gospel is only for the guilty. It's only for guilty sinners. For our Heavenly Father hath made his dear Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, beloved, we've been set free by the gospel of his blood and righteousness. He set us free. Now look at verse 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. All nations. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor. All nations have been made drunk of the wine of the wrath of her idolatry. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. They're in agreement with her idolatry. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And by her lies, they gain money and monetary power through the abundance of her deceptive delicacies. Kings and merchants have been made drunk with the wine of her idolatry and the deceitful lies of Satan, drunk with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. John writes in his first epistle, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, beloved, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For when Babylon has served God's will and purpose, God will destroy all those found in her, all those found in the deceitful lies of Babylon. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, come out of her, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues that comes upon her by the wrath of God. But God's elect, God's people, will be delivered from the clutches of Babylon, the mother of harlots. And yes, though many are deceived, beloved, the elect of God will never be deceived, and they will come out of her. And you know why they will come out of her? Because, beloved, we're called, chosen, and faithful. That's what it says in Revelation 17:14. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with the Lord Jesus Christ are called and chosen and faithful. And that's for the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, though the Lord finds us in Babylon, nevertheless, he calls us out of Babylon, out of idolatry. He calls us out of our lies, and he teaches us the truth as it is in himself. You see, men by nature love darkness rather than the light. And because their deeds were evil, he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And so he must draw us. He must call us out of darkness. Look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. And that's you, beloved, you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out of her, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. What kind of plagues are we talking about? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. You see, the elect are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. They're called out to separate themselves from those things that are opposed to idolatry, that are opposed to Christ, that are opposed to him that loved us. Beloved, we're not to stay in Babylon and seek her good. We're not to stay in Babylon to try to help her out. Rather, get out of Babylon. That's the world that's doomed for destruction. Just like the Lord told Lot when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be burned. He didn't say, now Lot, you stay there and, you know, try to correct their perverseness. He didn't say stay there. Or let's try to help those filthy birds, those unclean birds. What did he tell Lot? He said, get out of that city because it's going to burn. And Lot left. Now, I realize that we live in this world. I'm not saying that we should live in a cave somewhere isolated from society. You see, we have to deal with this world that we live in, but we don't have to be of it. We are in this world, but we don't have to love it. We know we're in this world that lieth in wickedness, but we don't have to partake of its wickedness that's so open and perverse in our day. We don't have to partake of its evil, ungodly ways. And there's nothing more evil and ungodly, to most people anyway. When we talk about evil and ungodliness, people think of a mass murder, or they think of a person who abuses children. And those things are horribly evil. Those things are ungodly. But you know what the most ungodly and evil thing that a man can do? Is to tell others that salvation is dependent and conditioned upon you. That salvation is of the creature. Oh no, my friend. Salvation is not of the creature. Salvation is of the Lord. And so anyone who says that salvation is dependent on the creature, that it's by what you do or don't do, is promoting the lie of Satan. And that serpent of old was a liar from the beginning. Remember what he told Adam and Eve? Oh no, you won't die. Rather, you'll be like God. You can make your own choices. And so get out of Babylon, my friend. We're not to support them, nor have fellowship with them, or offer them hope of salvation when they believe and receive the lie that they are not like other men and that they have made themselves to differ. Now, that's not hard. That's the truth. Now, verse 5 through to verse 8. Here's the reason for these plagues. Verse 8 says, for her sins have reached unto heaven. You see, her sins have reached unto heaven. Her sins that are against God, and God hath remembered her iniquities. What are her sins against? Or rather, who are her sins against? They're against God. and God has remembered their sins and their iniquities. They have transgressed the God of heaven. David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Lord Jesus has come to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so completely and so fully has the Lord made atonement for their sins that the Lord said to his people, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But Babylon, God will remember every one of their sins, and he's going to judge them by their sins. For the wages of sin is death, but thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sin as far as the east is from the west. My friend, repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He said, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All my sins will not be found. They're all cast into the depths of the sea, and because of that, for those in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 18, verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. Now, this is not double jeopardy. This is double payment for all their sin according to her works. God's going to judge them by their works, and we're going to see that in Revelation 20. God's going to judge them by their works, and they're all going to come up short. And the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Double wrath. Reward her according to her works, according to her wicked transgressions and iniquities. Give her exact, complete wrath and punishment for all her sins. But the believer in Christ will be rewarded according to the blessings of the gospel. For Christ is our exceeding great reward, beloved. All grace now and glory forever. Do you want to be rewarded according to her works of idolatry? Or your filthy rag righteousness? Or do you want to be rewarded according to his grace and mercy? I want to go that way by his grace. Think about that stanza that Top Lady wrote. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Lord, save me from your wrath in Christ. Make me pure in your Son. What a prayer. That prayer is an ever ongoing prayer. It doesn't get prayed one time. There is that repentance that we don't repent of again. It's a godly repentance that's wrought out of godly sorrow. No believer wakes up in the morning and says, I'd like to start to establish my own righteousness. We've repented of that ignorance. We've repented of that darkness. But we have a life of repentance, do we not? We continue to cry out to the Lord, thanking him for the full and complete pardon of all our sins in his blood, thanking him for making us holy, complete, and righteous in his sight through his Son. And yet, every day, this new man in us, Christ, the hope of glory, all he sees in this wretched flesh that we have, this cadaver we're dragging around all the day long, all he can see is every just reason why you should be sent to hell. And so we cry with our brother. And that word wretched, it means miserable. That's what it means. Sometimes we use words and we think they're kind of flowery. It's simply this. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, miserable man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he knew the answer. By God's grace, he knows. I thank God that it's through his Son, Jesus Christ, that I shall be delivered. I'm certain if we ever were in the time when Paul lived, you'd meet a man that was really happy, a man who was glad, a man who was joyful, a man who was thankful for the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people, we rejoice. Isn't that what we were looking at in our study? We were looking at that at the Sunday class, and if memory serves, it was Acts chapter 8, and Paul preached, or Philip preached the gospel, and not a few times, verse 8 of Acts 8, there was great joy in that city. And then verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And there was great joy in that city. I pray the Lord's blessing his word this morning and causing us afresh to be joyful in what the Lord has accomplished for us. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Don't speak to her head. Speak to her heart. And cry out to her that her warfare is accomplished. You know what happens when a warfare is accomplished? Peace. Perfect peace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, let me go the way of grace. I want mercy in Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ is our singular exceeding great reward. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7, it says there, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. She lived pridefully in luxury. So much torment and sorrow give her. The wages of sin is death. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. I am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. Now what we see here is the self-righteous. We see here that she glorified herself. Remember those in the church of Laodicea? In Revelation chapter 3, they said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Remember what the Lord said unto them? You knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You see, she glorified herself. And Paul said, and we say with him, by God's grace, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Nevertheless, this harlot, she delighted in herself. She said, I'm a queen. I'm not guilty. I'm not sinful. And she glorified herself so much so that she said, I'm on a throne. I'm a queen. And then she said, I'm not a widow. I won't see sorrow. She says, I have a husband. I'm not a widow. I'm a queen. And I'm married to a king. And she does indeed have a husband. And it's Satan, the great red dragon, and she's supported and fed by him. And we saw that in chapter 15, 16, and 17. Now, on the other hand, the church, you, beloved, we can say truly, I'm no widow, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is married to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. He's our head. He's our husband, the one who gave himself for us. And he loved the church and gave himself for her and no other woman. We read in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Beloved, our husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the husband of that harlot is Satan, the great red dragon. But we as believers in Christ were married to our husband. He's our head. We read in Isaiah 54, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. the God of the whole earth shall he be called. But the harlot of Satan, she says, I'll not see sorrow. There's no reason to be sorrowful over my sin. And what she's really saying is this, I'm not guilty. I mean, I haven't done what I should have done all the time, but I'm not guilty before God. I'm not a sinner. I won't see sorrow. Verse 8 of Revelation 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. God's wrath is going to fall upon her without any mixture of mercy. God will have the last word in that day, that one day the plague will come on her because our God is a consuming fire, the fire of God's wrath. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now she said, I'm a queen, I'm on the throne, I'm not a widow, I'm not going to see death, I'm not going to have sorrow, everything's okay. Well, it isn't okay, because God said her end will be nothing but judgment and death with no Savior and no salvation. You see, she had no mediator, and because of that one day, death, mourning, and famine shall come in. But beloved, we have life in Christ, everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. All she has is mourning, no joy of salvation, no comfort, no hope, because she's outside of Christ. She has no mediator. And one day, judgment's coming. Death eternal is called the second death in Revelation 21. And so for this woman, the harlot, just mourning, no joy, no comfort, no hope, just famine, no bread, no nourishment. But now, beloved, Christ is our life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But for the whore of Babylon is nothing but everlasting torment, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, and that's symbolic of God's eternal wrath and judgment. It says in Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire which with brimstone. My friend, judgment's coming. Now, I don't have the right to judge you. No one does. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does. You see, the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto his Son. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ who judges the harlot of false religion and all those found in her. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. What about our Redeemer? What about the redeemed? We read in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34. It says there in verse 34 of Jeremiah 50, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. This is fulfillment of the prophecy Jeremiah declares about those who are carried away into Babylonian captivity, and how God sent judgment on them, for strong is the Lord. All judgment is committed to the line of the tribe of Judah. And God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, our Lord and God Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And God will have his way with all men, either to the glory of his grace or to the glory of his holy justice. Either way, he's going to get all the glory. Both in our just salvation or in our just damnation. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to condemn. Strong is the Lord who judges her. The Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty judge, but he's also the mighty Savior of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Beloved sinner, are you not thankful for that? He doesn't almost save us. Oh no. He saves us to the uttermost. Indeed, he saves to the uttermost all that come to the Father by and through him. Amen.